Good morning, everyone. Welcome back to the Parsha Shir. So today, this week is Parshas Bamidbar. So it's the beginning of the book of Bamidbar. We also know that we always read Bamidbar before Shavuos. Next week, towards the end of the week, is Shavuot. It's the festival of the giving of the Torah. When I say we read Bamidbar, always before Shavuos, there's two ways of doing that. Sometimes it's directly before Shavuos, like it is this year. Sometimes there's one other parasha between Bamidbar and Shavuos. But Bamidbar is always before Shavuos. One of the reasons is because we say that the Torah was given in a desert, and the Torah starts off with Bamidbar. Well, the reason the Torah was given in a desert, and that's part of the way we prepare for the giving of the Torah by thinking about this parasha, is number one, because the Midbar, the desert is, we've talked about this before, just to very quickly recap. The desert is a place of hefker, it's a place, it's ownerless. The halacha is if you lose something in a desert, it has no owner, it's hefker, it's ownerless, everyone could take it. Similarly, the Torah is hefker. The Torah is not monopolized by anyone. The Torah is there for the taking. We all have a entry point. We all have access to the Torah, and therefore we all have an obligation to study Torah. I was just thinking, it's interesting that the Gemara says that Rabbi Elazar Hurkanes was a great Tanna, was very wealthy. He took away the excuse from wealthy people who say they're too busy to learn Torah. He was extremely wealthy, and the Gemara describes his wealth and says, nevertheless, he was a great sage and he learned Torah. Hillel, on the other hand, Hillel HaZaken, took away the excuse from the poor because he was poverty-stricken, and nevertheless, he found a way to learn Torah, and the Gemara goes into a whole story there. So there's many things that take away an excuse. I was just thinking that now Zoom has a big merit. Zoom has a big schus. It takes away the excuse from anyone who says that during the virus they can't learn Torah, because we can still connect, we can still come together, we can still learn together. Okay. Now, very briefly, the Parsha is divided into a few parts. We know the first part is the census, when the Jews are counted, as they often are, during the Torah. It's an expression of Hashem's love for the Jewish people. Then the Torah goes into the way they camped, which we're going to go into a bit more in detail. And then at the end of the parasha, the Torah starts to talk about the different roles that the families of the Levim had. So it's clear, the Levim basically had three families. Because Levi, the son of Yaakov, had three sons, Gershon, Kohos, and Merari. And they were, each family had a different role in terms of how to protect the Mishkan, what to do in the Mishkan, how to carry the Mishkan. They all had different roles. And the beginning of this week's, the end of this week's parasha, the Torah begins to describe what those roles are. Talks about the role of Kohos, and then next week's parasha, Nosai, talks about the role of Gershon and Merari. Okay. But what I wanted to focus on today is a whole different part of the parasha, which I don't think in previous years we actually focused on in detail, at least. And that is the following. After the Torah describes the counting of the Jewish people, which was the counting of the 12 tribes, then it describes the counting of the tribe of Levi, which was done a bit differently. Then it goes into a whole portion where it describes how the Jewish people camped in the desert and how they traveled. Now, by the way, there's some machloek, there's some dispute whether they traveled in exactly the same way that they camped, or they camped around the Mishkan, but they traveled in a straight line. Whatever the case is, there was part that we'll see. There's a front and there's a back. Essentially, what the Torah tells us is, we're going to learn it inside in just a moment. The Torah says that when the Jewish people camped, there was the Mishkan in the middle. Around the Mishkan, there were the families of Levi. Around the families of Levi, there were the Jewish people on all four sides. And the Jewish people, meaning the 12 tribes, were divided into four divisions. Those divisions are called Degel, Degalim, which normally means flag or banner, but each one had a sign. There were four divisions. Each division had three tribes, and that's how they camped. Let's have a look at how we do this in the actual Chumash, and then we're going to go into it, because there's some fascinating things to understand about how the whole thing works. Where is it? Give me 1 second. Yep, here we are. Okay. So there you have the screen in front of you. And let's have a look at it. So the Torah tells us the following. This is chapter 2, Pasuk 1. So we'll go through the first two Pasukim. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's the first Pasuk, but we'll leave that. We'll go to number 2. Here we are. Vayedaber Hashem. I hope everyone can see it, right? Just highlighting where we're starting over there. That Pasuk, that one, right? Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe vel Aaron leimor. And Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying, "Ish al digloi, the people should camp, each one al digloi." The word al digloi means, see this word digloi. Ish al digloi means each tribe to their division. But oisos leves avosam, under the banners. That's oisos means a sign, which is a reference to a banner. Leves avosam, which was connected to the ancestral house, in other words, their tribe, the banner of their tribe. Yachanu b'nei Yisrael, this is the way the Jews would camp. Mineged means far away, around. Soviv l'oil moed yachanu, around the Mishkan. Mineged means, it's an expression that they shouldn't be right around the Mishkan, they should be at a distance. Okay, I hope that's clear. Let me just give you a little picture of how this looks like. So I've managed to... Oh. One second, I'm going to try and make it a bit smaller so you can see it. One second. Oh. Okay, here we are. So if you look over here, this is the Mishkan in the middle. This is north, south, west, and east. So here's the Mishkan. Around the Mishkan, there were four little families of Levim. Why did I say four when I said before three? Because Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron and his two sons, the Kohanim, were here. I hope you can see my mouse. On the north side was Merari, on the south side was Kohath, and on the left side, the west side, was Gershon, those four families of Levim. And then at a distance around all of them were the four divisions. Let's see what they were. So over here in the east, which was considered the front actually, it's the camp of Yehuda, that's the Degel of Yehuda, made up of Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun. On the north, let's go back here. On the south, there was the camp of Reuven, which had Gad, Shimon, and Reuven. On the west was the camp, the Degel of Ephraim, which had Ephraim, Manasseh, and Binyamin. And on the north side, which is actually the way they traveled, that was always the back, was Dan, the tribe of Dan, which was Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Okay, we'll come back to this in a little moment, but those are the way the four were divided. Let's find out why they were divided that way, and so on and so forth. Okay. So let's have a look at a Rashi. I want to go through with you the Rashi, how the Rashi explains this pasuk so we can understand it. We'll read through the Rashi and then we're going to go into it and come back to it and understand this whole concept. But let's see. Rashi says, what does it mean that they camped in a division? Be'oisois, we said be'oisois means the signs. Said Rashi, kol degel, each division yihyeh le'ois, they should have a sign, mapot savur, on like a colored banner. Tluyoboy, which was hung outside that division, it was like a flag. Tzivoy shel zeh lo k'tzivoy shel zeh, the one color of the one was not like the other color of the other. Tzeva kol echad k'gavin avnu akvu b'choshen. In fact, what it was, let's say the one of Yehuda, his color of his flag was similar to the color that his stone had in the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. You know, the Kohen Gadol had a breastplate with 12 stones. Each stone was for a different tribe, and each stone was a different color. There was a sign for each one when they camped to know exactly where they belong. Each one would recognize his particular banner. Dover Acher, says Rashi. Here we are. I'm over here. I'll just bold it. Dover Acher, another thing. Why does the Pasuk say the sign that has to do with the ancestral family? Why are we bringing in the ancestors here? What's the idea behind that? He says, because the way the camps worked was ba'ois shemosar lehem Yaakov avihem. It was the sign that Yaakov avihem gave them kishenosuhu mimitzrayim, when they carried him from Mitzrayim. Now, just going to give you context. Before Yaakov Avinu passed away, he called together all his sons and he said, I do not want to be buried in Mitzrayim. I want you to carry me out of Mitzrayim and bury me in the Me'oras HaMachpelah, the Machpelah cave, where Avram and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka and Leah was already buried. That's where you have to carry me to, right? And how should he carry? It says, Shenemar, it says in the Pasuk, Vayasu bonov loy ka'asher tzivam. his sons did to him as he had commanded. What did he command? Where before he passed away, he gave strict instructions. He said, you got to carry my coffin, all 12 of you. Now, when I say 12, it meant not Yosef and not Levi. Yosef, instead of Yosef, there were his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, who became two tribes. And Levi was kept separate. So how did they carry? They carried him Yehuda, Yisachar, Uzvulun, three tribes of Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun. Yisau, Minah, Mizrach, should carry from the east. Reuven, Shimon, Gad, Minah, Doraim, etc., etc. Exactly the way they camped afterwards in the desert. So when Hashem told them to divide themselves into four divisions, and he says, Ba'oisois, they should have a sign for the ancestral family, that was a hint going back to the ancestor Yaakov, who had commanded his coffin to be carried in a particular way. And that's exactly how they camped. They camped divided into four, three from the north, three from the south, three from the east, three from the west, exactly the way their forefathers had carried the coffin of Yaakov. Now, one last thing Rashi says, which we're going to come back later, so I'm going to learn with you now. Rashi comments on the word mineged. It says they should camp at a distance. What does that mean? It says Rashi, mirochoik mil. It should be a distance of a mil. A mil is about 1,000 meters, about a kilometer. Right? 2,000 amas. They, in other words, going back to this picture, you'll see that the tribes over here did not camp right next to the other ones. They were about a distance of 2,000 amas from the Mishkan. Right? From the Mishkan. One second, is there a problem with the Zoom? I'm just giving the shiur. Is there a problem? Okay. Sorry, that's okay. So they weren't exactly near the Mishkan. They were 2,000 amas from the Mishkan. Okay? Which is about 1,000 meters. In other words, they camped back from the Mishkan. Rashi brings a pasuk. Basically, it was there as a precaution. They shouldn't come close to the Mishkan, because we know that when the Levim were close to the Mishkan, they guarded the Mishkan. They had to make sure that everyone kept their distance. The Israelites were not allowed to come close to the Mishkan. And what happened was that they had to go a mil back, 2,000 amas back, to keep their distance, to be extra careful. And then Rashi adds in an interesting little detail. Why a mil? Because he says, Sheyuchlo lavoy b'Shabbos. They should be able to come Shabbos. Moshe v'Aaron v'Vonav Alavim b'choynim samachloy. Let me just show you what that means. It means this division, which was 2,000 amas away from the Mishkan. Now you know that the halacha is that you're not supposed to on Shabbos walk outside of where you camp 2,000 amas, right? You're not supposed to walk 2,000 amas. So the tribes on Shabbos used to go to Moshe to learn Torah. So how was the people over here going to go to Moshe and learn Torah? Moshe Rabbeinu is not quite like the picture. Moshe Rabbeinu camped right next to the Mishkan. Says Rashi, they were 2,000 amas away in order for them to be able to go Shabbos and learn Torah. Okay. Hope that's all clear. It's a little bit difficult to get feedback here if it's clear or not, but we'll assume that it's all clear. Okay. Now, I want to go into this whole thing, how they camped and the whole business. So first I'm going to just share with you a fascinating Ben Ish Chai. Ben Ish Chai is one of the great Sephardic sages I brought from him before. And he gives a pshat in the pasuk, which is completely not what I want to go into, but it's what we call al derech haremez. It's something hinted in the pasuk, okay? Hinted in the pasuk. Not this. Now, you know that the Torah is divided into three parts. The Torah is four parts, sorry. There's the pshat, literal. There's the midrashic interpretation, which is sometimes not the way the pshat is. Then there's remez. There's what we call things that you can read into a pasuk that have nothing to do with the meaning of the pasuk, but one layer of the pasuk is that the pasuk is hinting to one of those things. And then there's the esoteric, the Kabbalah, and so on. So what he shares now is really what we call remez, okay? And I'm going to bring back the pasuk. Sorry, I should have taken away. I'm going to bring back the pasuk so you can actually see it. He says like this. He says the pasuk is actually hinting to the reason that we keep the various festivals of Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. Now, why? How does he read that into the pasuk? It's like this. Because he says that keeping the Yontif, keeping Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, what we call the Shalosh Regalim, we've got Shavuos coming up soon, was given to the Jewish people to atone for the sin of the golden calf, right? Now, we know that that is hinted in the word oisai, sign, because we know that the Yom Tovim, the Chagim, are called a sign between us and Hashem. Just like Shabbos is called a sign, so are the festivals. All right? Now, these signs is a reference to the Chagim, and they're called the signs leveis avoisam, for the forefathers. Why is Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot called signs connected to the forefathers? So that we know, that's a famous concept, that Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot relates, corresponds to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and that's why they're called the oisois leveis avoisam, that they are signs for the forefathers, for the house of the forefathers. Now he says that we tell the Jewish people that the way they camp should be, they should observe the festivals which are correspond to the Vesavoysom for the forefathers. That's where Yachanu B'nei Yisrael, that's where the Jewish people should rest, which means they should keep the festival, they should rest, they shouldn't do any work. Right? And the reason is because Mineged, that will correspond to the sin of the golden calf, and what you will achieve is the word Soviv. I made it read Soviv. What's Soviv? So listen to what he says. It's just such a wild chat, but I thought I would share with you because it's so beautiful. He says like this. We know that the golden calf took place in the sixth hour, right? It was a particular hour where they kept, where they observed, where they transgressed the golden calf, right? Now, when you observe the festivals, in Israel that is, it's 15 days. Right? 7 days of Pesach. Sorry, 16 days. 7 days of Pesach, 8 days of Sukkot, and 1 day of Shavuot. And he says that makes altogether 360 hours, and 6 hours in a 360 hours is 60. So 60 times 6 hours is 360 hours. What's the idea? That's the idea of we having kashrut, that when something treif, falls into something kosher, if there's 60 times as much, then becomes bottle, becomes nullified. So that's what the Ben Ish Chai says. Saviv, the word biv, I'll make this separate, the word biv becomes, he quotes a pasuk from Eov, means emptiness. Emptiness refers to the sin of the golden calf, where they created emptiness, they created badness, they created avodah zarah. So if you keep the festivals, which are the 16 days, the 360 days, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, then the biv, then the emptiness, will become nullified in 60, because you'll be keeping 360 hours, which will then become nullified, will nullify the 6 hours in which you transgressed the golden calf. This has nothing to do with the division of how they camped in the desert. I just thought I would show you and demonstrate to you how the works of Remez works in the Torah, that sometimes you can have a pasuk, which is still true, it's still meant by the pasuk, because the pasuk alludes on different layers. But nevertheless, it's got something to do, it's completely different meaning, it's a remez, it's something the pasuk hints to, and goes back. Okay, now we're going to go back to the whole concept of how they camped. Now, let's go a little bit deeper into how this all happened. The Medrash tells us that when Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to divide the Jewish people into these four camps, that they should put themselves into four divisions. Each division should have three tribes. He said to Hashem, I have a problem. The problem is because they're going to complain. Because this one's going to say, you know, like in a shul, you know, this guy gets the back seat. He complains, he wants the front seat. The other guy gets the front seat. He said, no, I wanted the back seat because I wanted, you know, the place where they can talk in shul and not be noticed. All this kind of stuff, right? So they're going to complain. Says Hashem to Moshe Rabbeinu, no, you don't have to worry about this. Why don't you have to worry about this? Because this is the way Yaakov told them to carry the coffin. I'm not telling him to do anything new. They all come from tribes. Each tribe comes from an ancestor. The tribe of Yehuda comes from Yehuda. The tribe of Manasseh comes from Yosef. And Manasseh, the tribe of Dan, comes from Dan. Therefore, their forefathers, the tribe that they come from, were instructed by Yaakov Avinu exactly how to carry his coffin. And therefore, tell them that's the way they should camp. They are really just camping in the same format as their forefathers did. That's one explanation. Another explanation is a famous medrash, which we're going to just mention, and then I'll come back to it afterwards. The medrash says like this, and this has got to do with the Yontif of Shavuos coming up. It says in the pasuk, that when it says at the end of the Torah that when Hashem revealed Himself on Har Sinai, it says He came with an entourage. He came with an entourage of thousands and tens of thousands of angels. And when the Jewish people stood at Har Sinai and they saw Hashem revealing Himself on Har Sinai, they witnessed this. They had an incredible, clear, divine revelation where they were able to sense Hashem's presence in the middle. They were able to understand and see and be exposed to the camps of Malachim. And the way it worked was like this. The camps of Malachim were divided into four camps. There was the camp of the Malach Michael, the camp of Uriel, the camp of Gavriel, and the camp of Raphael. These are four famous angels. But the way Hashem revealed Himself was the following. When He revealed Himself in Har Sinai, they could sense God's presence in the middle. And God was surrounded first by an inner circle of 22,000 angels. Then there was an outer circle of these four camps of angels, tens and tens and hundreds of thousands of them, divided into these four camps of Michael, Uriel, Gavriel, and Raphael. Says the Medrash, that when the Jewish people saw this, they said, "This is just amazing. Halavai, we wish that we could camp in a desert and we could exist in a similar formation than the camps of the Malachim." And Hashem said, "I will grant your request." And the request will be that the Shekhinah, the divine presence, will be in the middle. The 22,000 Levim will be the inner circle. We know the tribe of Levi had 22,000 Levim. And then the rest of Klal Yisrael will be in the camps of four corresponding to the four angels in the outer circle, and you will camp exactly the way they camped. And the Medrash goes on to explain, and many, many explanations, we're not going to go into this now, about why the camps were divided they were the way they were. It's the first one was the camp of Yehuda. Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zevulun represented greatness. Yehuda was leadership. Yisachar was Torah. Zevulun supported Yisachar. We had then Ephraim, Menashe. This one, Ephraim, Menashe, and Binyamin. These were the sons of Rochel. Rochel had two sons, Yosef and Binyamin. Binyamin was the one son. Yosef was the other, who was divided into two, Menashe and Ephraim. You had Gad, Shimon, and Reuven. That's got to do with Tshuva, because they're all the Tshuva at some stage. Dan, Asher, and Naphtali was the concept of struggle, of darkness, because they all, if you know the history, they all got into trouble in their struggle. They all had to struggle through. Each one symbolized a different process, a different experience, a different journey. Now, before I come back to why the Jews wanted to camp this way, what does it mean they saw this formation? Oh, that's such a wonderful way of camping. What did they mean? What was so wonderful about it? Why was it so important? Before I do that, let me just share with you one other thing about what actually happened. We learned before that the way the outer circle camped was mineged. It was far away from the Mishkan. Why was it far away from the Mishkan? Because it was a precaution. A precaution that the Israelites weren't supposed to go into the Mishkan. They were supposed to stay far away, unless only for certain reasons. And to protect them, Hashem said, camp mineged, far away. Rashi says, what is mineged? Rashi derives from other psukim in Yehoshua that mineged means a mil. It means 2,000 amos. Okay, so if mineged means a mil, Rashi could have stopped right there and said 2,000 amos. But Rashi doesn't do that. We learned before that Rashi continues and he said that the mill was for the purposes that they could come on Shabbos to learn Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu. On Shabbos, they were allowed to go close because they were learning Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, that's a very beautiful idea, but why is it necessary for Rashi to include that concept? We know that Rashi just talks about the pshat of the pasuk. All Rashi needed to say was that they were at a distance, and we know why they were at a distance, because they were being protected, so they shouldn't interfere with the Mishkan. Rashi needs to translate what that distance is. Mineged, translation of mineged, is 2,000 amos. It's not Rashi's function to give reasons for why things happened. Why 2,000 amos? No. But Rashi explains the following, and this is a thought, a beautiful lesson from the camping formation of the Midbar that we can learn for ourselves. This comes from one of the talks of the Lubavitcher Rebbe on the Parsha, and he gives this following insight into Rashi. He says the following. There is a question here. Why 2,000 amos? In other words, like this. Hashem wanted them far away. If Hashem wanted them far away, so He said, "Me negative should be 2,000 amos, 1,000 meters. Why 1,000? Why not more? If Hashem wanted to protect them, keep them even more distant. Make it further. Says Rashi, no. Because it's exactly 2,000 amos. Why is it 2,000 amos? Because on Shabbos, you cannot go more than 2,000 amos outside of your camp. And if they would have been back, further back than 2,000 amos, they wouldn't be able to go to Moshe Rabbeinu on Shabbos and learn Torah. So therefore, Hashem put them the whole week distant, but not that distant. He put them close, but not too close. A whole week, in order that on Shabbos, they should be able to go and learn Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Rebbe explained the following beautiful idea. He said, this is the concept. What is it? What's the difference between the Levim that camped around the Mishkan and the rest of Israel who camped further away? They represent two types of Jews, which we've talked about many times. Not only do they represent two types of Jews, but they represent within the Jew two types of experiences. We have an experience where we're next to the Mishkan, where we're in Shul, where we're davening. Shabbos, we're learning Torah, we're davening, we're immersed in Kedusha. And then we have an experience where we're further away, where we're commanded to go distant, we're commanded to go far away from Kedusha in order to transform and elevate the world outside. So a person could rightfully complain, I do not want to go distant. I do not want to be distant. Now, we know we've talked about this concept. You have to be distant because that's the concept. The Ratzav and Shuv we talked about a few weeks ago. You have to go and elevate the world. That's what God wants. But the person says, I know that's what God wants, but I'm scared. Why am I scared? Because I'm scared that when I go distance, I'm spiritually unprotected. And if I'm spiritually unprotected, I can falter, I can fail, I can be unsuccessful. Says Hashem to the Jewish person who has been told to camp in the distance, symbolizing go far away, go into the distant parts of the world, those parts of the world that are distant from Hashem. Hashem says, I know you're going distant, but you have to understand you're never that distant. Why? Because you're always close enough to reconnect on Shabbos. You're always close enough to reconnect the Torah, to reconnect the spirituality, to reconnect to what will protect you and re-energize you so that when you go back distant, you won't fail and you won't fall. Not only that, it goes further. Not only are you able to come on Shabbos, in other words, not only are you always able to reconnect, but the whole week you're at a mil distance. In other words, that mil was to come on Shabbos, but the whole week they were there. A whole week they were within 2,000 amos from the Mishkan. Why? Because a Yid has to know that even when you are in the weekday experiences of your life, even when you go into the distant parts of your life, you're never really that distant. You're always under the influence and under the inspiration and connected to, at some level, to the Shabbos experience. The whole week the Jews camped at a mil distant to facilitate the Shabbos connection, which actually meant the whole week they were within Shabbos connection of the Mishkan. They didn't do the Shabbos. The Shabbos only once a week. Same thing with us. We daven every day, we learn every day, and then we go into the distant world. But we're never really that distant. We should make sure we're never really that distant. We should always be close enough to be under the influence, under the inspiration of the Mishkan experience, of the Shabbos experience. Okay. Let's come back now to what they actually wanted. What did the Jews, why did the Jews want to camp that way? So I'm just going to share with you two levels of explanation, and then the second explanation to enhance it was something amazing, something beautiful that I saw. So the one is from the Sochet Shavah. The Sochet Shavah says the following. He says, we know there's a pasuk. I'll just bring it up here. Give me 1 second. Oh, hold on. Sorry. There's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim where we say, you know, Shir HaShirim is the Song of Songs, where we describe the wedding between, the love romance between Hashem and the Jewish people. So we say that the Jewish people say to God the following. They say, Hevi ani el beis hayayin. You brought me to the banquet room, the house of the wine, in other words. You brought me to Matan Torah. V'diglu olai avo, and his banner of love was over me. See the same word, v'diglu, the banner, right? Degel, division, flag, banner, all means the same thing. The banner of love was over me. In other words, says the Sochet Shavah, that when Hashem divided the Jewish people into these four different divisions, called the Galim, it is a reference to the love between us and Hashem. What does that mean? So he says that when the Jewish people gathered at Har Sinai, they were in a state of tremendous love for Hashem. What does the love mean? He says, what a degel refers to an attachment, a bond. This division, a banner, what is a banner? A banner means when everyone comes together under one banner. There's the strength in it. There's this unbelievable connection. The reason why Matan Torah was called Degel is because in Matan Torah, all the Jews came together under this amazing love and they wanted to somehow retain this love and sustain this love and perpetuate the experience of Matan Torah. In which way do they want to experience Matan Torah? They wanted to experience by being like angels. You know, it's interesting, he doesn't bring this, but you know that on Yom Kippur, right? We say on Yom Kippur, we have this custom, where normally during the year we say, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchut Olam Ve'ed, quietly. And on Yom Kippur we say it loud. Why? Because it's brought down in Shulchan Aruch that Baruch Shem that we say every day in Shema is really a prayer that belongs to the angels. We kind of steal it. We plagiarize it, so to speak, the rest of the year. So in order not to publicize our plagiarism, we say it quietly. Right, it's kind of an undercover sort of thing. However, in Yom Kippur, they were all elevated to the levels of angels. The levels of angels, therefore, we are permitted to say it loud. Now, by the way, not to be confused with the concept that I always tell you that angels, human beings are higher than angels, meaning human beings are higher than angels because we're able to grow. And ultimately, we fulfill Hashem's mission, specifically in this world, through struggle, through being able to succeed and to fail. And therefore, ultimately, we have a greater connection. But in a revealed, open sense, we are certainly on a lower spiritual level than the angels. In a spiritual sense, angels are pure beings. Angels are perfect beings. We're not supposed to be like that. But nevertheless, we do look to the angels, and Yom Kippur, we are elevated to this pure, elevated, pure state of love between us and God that we become similar to angels, who also serve God with this incredible strength and intense emotion of love and fear and so on. And that's why we're allowed to say Baruch Shem loud. And that's also why in Shulchan Aruch it says it's okay it's encouraged to wear white, because white is a color of purity. That's why men wear a kittel and some women also dress in white and so on and so forth. Okay. So it says that the angels are considered to be beings that have this very close relationship with God. Very different. They're close. They're close to the crown of glory. They're close to Hashem. They have this wonderful love and fear and relationship with God. Insight into godliness, that they have a very intense and close relationship. Different to the human being. Why do we know it's different to the human being? Because we know that we are even told sometimes that it is specifically the angels who have to act as a kind of go-between. Now, I use the word go-between carefully, not intermediary, because we don't believe in intermediaries, God forbid. We only pray to one God. But nevertheless, sometimes when we pray, we are taught that our prayers are not that strong. They need to be lifted. We need a messenger. In fact, the word malach means an angel, but the word malach also means a messenger. Because sometimes we need the malachim, we need the angels to carry our tefillah, to carry our prayers from us to God, to be the messenger, to move our prayers towards God. When it came to Matan Torah, when it came to the giving of the Torah, the Jews witnessed this incredible divine revelation. Says the Sochar Shavuot, what does it mean? They witnessed the camping of the angels. They witnessed the relationship, the closeness, the love, the passion that angels have between them and God. And they desired to have that relationship with Hashem. And Hashem said, you will camp in the same way. I will give you that mission. You will also have that closeness with Hashem. In fact, you will be, he doesn't say this exactly, but the same concept. You will be the malach. You will be the go-between between the world and Hashem. You will carry, you will elevate the world to be connected to God. You will be, I suppose, the same concept that we always take about the Jewish people being Or Lagoyim, we have a light unto nations. You will have the ability, the capacity to raise yourself to a level of love and fear of Hashem, similar to that of angels, that you don't need go-between. You'll have the strength to have such connection with God, That's between you and Hashem. It's kind of a direct line, and you'll be able to be like the malach for the world. You'll be able to be the go-between between the world and Hashem, because you'll have such an amazing relationship with Hashem. That's the depth of what it means, that they saw this camping, they saw this formation, and they wanted to be like that. They wanted to camp in the same way, because they wanted to be like angels. They wanted to have the purity and the holiness like angels. That's what the Socha Tshuva says. However, that doesn't answer a certain question. That just answers in general terms that the Jewish people at the Mount Sinai revelation, they saw angels. They saw how angels serve God. They saw the close relationship between angels and Hashem. And they wanted to be like that. Hashem says, okay, I'll give you that power. That doesn't explain the formation of the camping. That doesn't explain the division of the tribes. That doesn't understand why each tribe had their own particular thing and so on and so forth. What are they seeing that attracted them? Why did Hashem say, I'm going to give you the exact same formation as the angels, so that each camp of angels will camp exactly the way the Malachim did, in the exact same way? The inner circle, the outer circle, and in the outer circle, the four divisions. Why, they saw that in the angels, but why was that so? Why was that point? Why was that detail so important? So I'll share with you something from the Moir of Shomish, one of the great Hasidic Rebbes. And he said like this. He says that the Jewish people, we know that one of the things we talk about is the concept of unity. We have to be together. We have to be united. In fact, this coming Sunday, the Shabbos, we know Shabbos Mevarchim. This coming Sunday is Rosh Chodesh Sivan. It's the day that the Jewish people arrived at Har Sinai. And we know the famous thing that when they arrived at Har Sinai, the Pasuk tells us, Vayichan Shom Yisrael, and the Jews camped there, but it says in the singular, and he camped there, in the singular. Rashi tells us it means that they camped there, Ki'ish Echad, Belev Echad, like one man with one heart, and they were completely and absolutely united, and it was then when they united in a complete oneness, with an absolute unity, that Hashem said, now you're ready to get the Torah. So that's true. Unity is the key to everything. It's the key to the Torah. It's the key to bracha. It's the key to Hashem's blessing. As we know, the Mishnah tells us that there's no greater vessel for blessing than unity, being one, and so on and so forth. However, so that's one point. The person has to be united. Secondly, we know that a person also has to aspire. A person has to grow. Growing also comes from learning from other people. Good jealousy, as the Talmud tells us, that kinat sofrim tarbe chochma, the jealousy among the wise increases wisdom. Because you have to see someone that's higher than you and aspire to be like them, aspire to learn from them, and so on and so forth. However, there's something that we talked about a few weeks ago. While that is true, it is also important to understand that everyone has their distinct role. Everyone has their distinct mission. Everyone has their distinct purpose and distinct mindset and distinct set of talents and skills. And one of the greatest qualities that a person could achieve is to have the concept of being makir es mekoymo, to recognize what their purpose is and to recognize what their mission is. Why? Because in order to fulfill Hashem's mission in the world, we all have to do the whole mitzvahs, of course. We all have to keep Shulchan Aruch, we all have to keep Shabbos and put on tefillin and light Shabbos candles, but within that there are different degrees of emphasis, there are different areas of focus. And in order to fulfill Hashem's mission in the world, we need everything to be done. We need every focus to be fulfilled. So for example, like you have a body. The body is the same way. The body has different components, different parts to it. So each part to it is united. What do you mean united? There's on one level, every part of our existence is alive. Can you say that the head is more alive than the foot? Absolutely not. Alive is alive. There's no half alive, full alive. You're alive. The foot's alive. The arm's alive. The head's alive. The heart's alive. The whole body's alive in the same way. Yet does each part of the body have the same function? No. Each part of the body has its function. By the way, each function with, as the Balatanya says in Torah, in Kutta Torah, that with regard to that function, that person is that part of the body is a leader. For example, we normally talk about the head being the leader of the body. Yes, the head is the body because the brain directs, the brain inspires. The brain leads in the sense of setting the tone and creating the will and the desire of how the body has to function. But if a person, God forbid, doesn't have legs, the head can want to go somewhere from today to tomorrow. The head will not be able, the head is dependent and needs the leadership of the feet, right? So therefore, the same things with the Jewish people, says the Mori V'Shamish, every person has to realize that you can't interfere and you can't encroach and you can't want to have the purpose and the role of the other person. This is the whole problem with Korach, coming up later. Korach needed to understand that he was a Levi, and Levi have their purpose, and Aaron HaKohen has his purpose. That was a lesson that Korach didn't learn. But the Jewish people, he says, saw an amazing thing in Har Sinai. They saw the God's entourage of angels, and they saw camps of angels. They saw angels with different missions. They saw the angels that serve God with love. They saw the angels that serve God with mercy. They saw the angels that serve God with fear. And they saw that each angel sticks to its camp. They're all united. They have one common purpose. They're serving the one God. And perhaps they inspire and learn from each other. And they help each other grow within their mission. Help each other grow beyond themselves. But, although malachim, angels don't grow that much. But nevertheless, they saw that each malach sticks to its camp. Each malach sticks to its banner. And they said to themselves that how, halavai, that we should have that middah. Halavai, we should be able to serve God like that. In other words, they looked at this entourage and they saw an amazing quality. They said, how can we serve Hashem in the same way? That on the one hand, be completely united. On the one hand, learn from those that are different to us and higher than us. Incorporate what we need to learn from them into our lives. Grow within our context to go beyond our own comfort zone, to do more than we can, but at the same time to recognize where we belong. To recognize our mission, to recognize our focus, and not to want to be something else, because that doesn't work. And Hashem said, I will let you camp in exactly the same way. I will give you that ability to be connected to Hashem in the very, very same way. There's a story, I know I've told this before, but I'll just tell it again because it's a beautiful story, just to bring out the point. It's a story the Baal Shem Tov said. The Baal Shem Tov told a story of a wagon driver, Bala Gola, and a rich person, a wealthy man, going on a trip. The Bala Gola was driving the rich man to a particular city to go for a very big business conference, a fair, whatever the case was, a yarid. And they were traveling and things went a bit slow and it was bad weather, and they realized that it's Friday and they're stuck and they need to stop in the nearest by town, and then after Shabbos they will continue on. They come, it was already Friday, early morning or midday, and they camped and they booked into their respective rooms, hotels, lodgings, and then each one, they were both Jewish people, they were both devout Jews, and each one went on their way to find something useful and meaningful to be able to do. So the rich man starts to walk and suddenly he hears an amazing, amazing scream of someone in distress. So he follows the thing and he comes to a scene where there's another wagon driver. This is the wealthy man. He sees a wagon driver whose horse and wagon has got stuck in the mud and can't move and is trapped. And he's screaming. He said, this is my whole parnassah. This is my whole livelihood. This is my everything I'm dependent on this for everything that I do, and I'm fearing my horse is going to be in distress and it's going to die. So, you know, you got to help another Jew, Avas Yisrael. The rich man says, right away, yes, let's try to help. The only problem was, the rich man had no idea what to do. No idea. He wasn't a balagol, he wasn't a wagon driver. To schlep wagons or horses out of the mud wasn't his area of expertise. He tried to help him, they pulled, they schlepped. He got full of mud, he got kicked by the horse. At the end, nothing happened, and maybe eventually did get it out, but he came and said in Yiddish, he was in ganzen zacht. He was completely finished, and he came into Shabbos completely battered. At the same time, what was the Bala Gola doing? What was the wagon driver? The wagon driver decided, you know, he's going to go to the Beis HaMedrash. He's going to go and see just before what's happening. What in those early days in the Shtetlach, what used to happen is that very poor people would gather in the Beis HaMedrash, in the shul just before Shabbos, and they would hope that people who would come to shul who were people of means, and they would invite them. These were wayfarers or really poor people, whatever the case was, and they would get invited out for Shabbos. Normally there was a certain person in charge, and after davening he would make sure that everyone had an invitation and go home and be fed. Comes along the Bala Gola, the wagon driver, to shul, and there's about 10 poor people there, and they're looking for a place, and he wants to have a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah. What can be better than a mitzvah of achnosas orchim? Hospitality. So he invites them all, and he takes them all home for Shabbos. After davening, when rich people were looking for people to take home for Shabbos, there's no one there. They've all been invited out. and they go. The only problem was they went to this Balagola's lodgings. The Balagola was a simple guy, not a guy with a tremendous resource of provisions. He had a little bit of a meal there that he gathered together, and he tried to share it with the 10 people, and they all, of course, left him hungry. So the Baal Shem Tov said that after 120, these two people came up to Shammai, and they came up to heaven, and there's a reckoning, there's a din v'cheshbon, and they were put on trial, and they were both lives were looked at very, very carefully. And the conclusion was the following, that both people were very devout, both people served Hashem, both people meant well. The problem, however, they decided in heaven was that they cannot be let into Gan Eden. Why? Because they mixed up their mission. They went back to the story of when they both came to the shtetl, and they said, had the Bala Gola helped the guy out of the mud, that would have been a real help. Had the rich person gone to shul and invited the 10 guests and brought him back to his hotel room where he was laden with provisions and Shabbos treats and everything, they would have come away full. They both did mitzvahs, but they both did the wrong mitzvah, because sometimes you have to know what your mission is, sometimes you have to know what your area of focus is, sometimes you have to know what you were put in this world to do. And of course, we all put you to serve Hashem, but you have to be like the Yidden wanted, and they saw by the Malachim that each Malach has to know what his area. And that the Baal Shem Tov said, I think he was interpreting a certain story, that they had to all come down again and make sure they served Hashem, but this time be focused on their particular area of focus. So that's what the Mor Vashem says, that the people saw the Malachim, they saw this amazing unity, but yet everyone sticking to their mission, and they wanted to be like that, and that's why Hashem put them in the different divisions, and he said, you can camp the way as well. Which I think is, and by the way, he connects it also to this concept we learned before, that the Levim camped next to the Mishkan, and the Israelites had to be Mineg, they had to be far away. That was their mission was to be distant. Connect, yes, re-energize, come and connect, come and learn, but they have a different area of focus, their area of focus was more in the distant, including spiritually distant area. The Levim, their function was to teach Torah and to create that closeness. They inspired each other, they learned from each other, they were both great in their mission, but they stuck to their mission. And this connects to something that I saw this week for the first time in the Ishbitza, in the Moir V'Shomish, in the Me'a Shiloh. And I always wondered about this. Why do I always wonder about this? Because he says something amazing. He said, and I'll tell you why I always wondered about this, because it's got to do with my surname. So as a kid, it's always sort of, it was always interesting. So we know that when Yaakov gave, when he gathered together the angels, he gathered together the tribes before he passed away, he gave them each a blessing. And in that blessing, he compared the different tribes to animals. So Yehuda, right? Yehuda was always compared to a lion. It says Yehuda Gur Aryeh. Yehuda had the strength of a lion. Yehuda was the king. Yehuda was the leader of the Jewish people. David HaMelech comes from Yehuda. The lion is the king of the animals, and so on and so forth. So therefore, he compared Yehuda to a lion. And when I was a kid, always when he came to Parshas Vayechi, I used to like it because Gur Aryeh was in Yehuda. And in my immature self, I used to really like it because we have a tradition that we come from the Maharal of Prague. Maharal of Prague name was also Yehuda. And he came, Lavoi, which means lion. He wrote a Pirush, he wrote a commentary on the Rashi called Gur Aryeh, and the tradition is that the Maharal comes from David HaMelech, King David, who comes from the tribe of Yehuda, and that all fit very nicely because we come from the Maharal and Gur Aryeh was the tribe, Yehuda was the tribe that was compared to a lion, it all fit very, very beautifully. The problem I always used to have is at the end of the Chumash, when we used to, on Simchas Torah, when they would lane the Zois HaBracha, the last parsha of the Torah. There Moshe Rabbeinu also gives brachas to the tribes. Also, some of them he compares to animals, but he mixes it up. And who's Gur Aryeh in the Zois HaBracha? It's the tribe of Dan and not the tribe of Yehuda. And it always confused me. That didn't fit so well with me because we don't come from Dan, we come from Yehuda. The Maharal, David HaMelech, the leader, but obviously as I grew older, I learned that there's lots of other layers behind this, lots of other significances, reasons, and it's got nothing to do with Yehuda specifically, there's aspects of Yehuda, but I never really understood it, I didn't understand why. Comes along the Me'a Shiloh, the Ishbitzin, he says the following, this week's parasha. He says, Degel The banner, he says, represents the prominence, represents the importance, represents the what you shine in, so to speak. Right? Hashem says the following. He says, yes, in the camping of the Jewish people, there were divisions. And one could take it a step further. Not only were the divisions, but one could very easily conclude that on the surface, there were divisions with different levels. Right? As we know, roles don't mean that everyone is equal in the sense where everyone leads. No, there are leaders, there are followers. Moshe Rabbeinu was the leader. Korach wasn't the leader. Aaron HaKohen went into the Holy of Holies. Korach didn't. Because in Madregas, in hierarchy, Aaron's Madrega was higher. Now we know that in the tribes, the leader of the tribes, in fact, when they camped, the leader was Yehuda. In fact, some people say that they didn't camp, they didn't travel the way they were camped in those four divisions. But when they traveled in a straight line. Who was the head tribe? Who was the tribe that led the procession? Yehuda. That was like, right? Who was the last tribe? Who was the lowest tribe, so to speak? Who was the tribe all the way at the end? The tribe of Dan. Right? Now, when it came to building the Mishkan, who were the two people, who were the two case managers, the project managers of the Mishkan? One was Bezalel, and one was Eliyav ben Achisomach. Bezalel came from Yehuda, Eliyav ben Achisomach came from Dan. To teach us that every Yid, every person, belongs in a particular focus group, but nevertheless, everyone is the same importance. Everyone is a degel. Everyone shines. Why? Because everyone is critically needed in order to build the overall Mishkan. Everyone has a role to play in building the Mishkan, in building that dwelling place for Hashem in this world. And therefore, the project managers of the Mishkan was Bezalel and Eliyav. One comes from Yehuda, one comes from Dan. Yes, it's true. The one had more of a prominent role in they traveled in the front. The other one traveled all the way at the back because they had different roles. The one was to deal with spiritual issues. The one was to descend and deal with those things that are all the way at the back. As the Mefarshim explained, that the tribe of Dan used to pick up all the lost articles that were left by the previous tribes. Lost articles isn't only physically. Lost articles represents the spiritual things that are lost. The function of the tribe of Dan was to be able to descend into the levels of this world where things are lost, where there's spiritual loss, where there's spiritual deficiency, where there's spiritual weakness. Which means that they weren't so spiritual. They went into environments which were less spiritual. So compared to Yehuda, they weren't so spiritual. Yehuda was a lot more spiritual. Yes, true. But can you build a Mishkan without Dan? No. Can you build a Mishkan without the leadership of Yehuda? No. But it's true. But you can't build a Mishkan without Dan either, because the tribe of Dan represents the completion of the Mishkan. What is the completion of the Mishkan? Creating the whole world to be a dwelling place for Hashem, including those parts of the world which aren't so spiritual, including the parts of the world which are lost, like the tribe of Dan that had the power to pick up the lost articles. And therefore the project manager of the Mishkan had to be someone from Yehuda and someone from Dan, because critically you need every single madrega, you need every single level, you need every single part, every single person, every single focus group, every single category, every single level is critically needed to create that common purpose and to create the overall Mishkan. And therefore he says, you cannot say that the tribe of Dan is less important than the tribe of Yehuda. Yes, Yehuda leads, that's true, that's their mission. Yehuda's more spiritual, that's their mission. But they're both equally important and equally critical. Says the Be'ashi Loyach, and he says, this is the part that I really love because this is always what I was looking for. He says, this is the reason why in one place Yehuda is called Gur Aryeh, and another place, Dan is called Gur Aryeh. Yehuda is the leading tribe, Dan is the last tribe. He says, because the way the Yidden camped, and he says a similar word to the Mor v'Shamash, is yes, each one has their own mission. Yehuda's in front, Dan's at the back. They camp up like a Malachim. They don't interfere in each other's mission. They don't try to become someone who they are not. But they're equally leaders. They're equally Gur Aryeh. Just like Yehuda was a Gur Aryeh, just like Yehuda was a lion, just like Yehuda was a leader, so was Dan. And that's why he says in Parshas Vayichi, Yehuda is called Gur Aryeh, but in Parshas Zeis HaBracha, Dan is called Gur Aryeh. Aryeh meaning the lion, the leader of the animals, because they are both equal in that leadership in different ways, in different styles, with different purposes, different missions, but they're both critically important. And that's what the Yidden saw at Har Sinai. They saw all the Malachim serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a common purpose and a common mission. They saw that all the Malachim were equally important. They all had to be there. They all had to be with unity. They all had to learn from each other. They had to inspire each other. They had to strive for their common purpose. But they also saw that common purpose doesn't mean that everyone is equal in doing the same thing, which interfere with each other's missions. They saw that each one has their own mission, and yet they're so incredibly united. They so recognize each other one's importance. They so recognize each other one's critical participation in the overall mission, and that's what unites them, and that's what keeps them together. And says the Medrash, that's what they desired to be like. And Hashem says, I will grant you that desire. And that's why I told Moshe Rabbeinu to tell them to camp in that particular way. Coming up to Matan Torah, this is such an important lesson. Because on the one hand, we have to know, as Rosh Chodesh Sivan teaches us, that we have to be absolutely united. Absolutely united means that we all have to be connected. We all have to serve Hashem. We can never delegate service of Hashem to someone else. We are all needed to serve Hashem because we all have the same purpose. Ke'ish echad b'lev echad, we are like one person, like one heart. But as we come closer to Matan Torah, we also have to commit to recognizing what our mission is, to recognize where our area. One person can learn more Torah, the other person can give more tzedakah, the other person can teach others, the other person can teach this part of Torah, the other person can teach that part of Torah, the other person can influence other people in different ways. We each have different ways we can do it at different levels, but we each have to know we are critically important for the mission. And therefore we should never think my mission is less important than the other. Oh, we should never think, well, let me try someone else's mission. No, because we each have our own mission. On the other hand, we should never think that our mission is less important than the other one, because each of our missions is equally and critically important. And that's why when it came to Matan Torah, just to end with this verse, we know that Hashem spoke to the Jewish people and He said the Ten Commandments, and He said, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem, your God. He was talking to 3 million people, plus all the souls that were going to be in every single generation, yet He used the singular term, the individual term, not Hashem Elokeichem, but Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem, your God. He was talking to every single individual. I am your God. I'm giving you your specific mission, and I'm telling you that you are as connected to me as everyone else, because your mission is as critically important as everyone else's, and that's how you create the overall connection to Torah and the relationship with Hashem and fulfilling Hashem's mission. Next week in Mitzvah Hashem, we'll have a shiur, of course, but next week we'll go through topics to do with Shavuos and Matan Torah, and hopefully we'll prepare for the amazing Yom Tov of Shavuos, where we once again receive the Torah every year like new. Have a wonderful day, everyone.